Good morning, everyone. Hey, there we go. Kent Madigan is my name. I'm also one of the pastors here and glad to be here this morning. Feel very privileged to work with men such as Matthew. Love Matthew. Just a team of great creativity. Love to see how he's taken to heart that we have staff meetings and we say there's no bad ideas. At some point, we may need to specify that not all ideas go public, though, necessarily. So, well, you know, that was cool, Matthew. Jamie's on holidays. We should get away with that one. This morning, great ideas. This morning, though, I'm going to tell you the best thing you've ever heard in your entire life. What I'm going to speak on this morning has the power to change everything on the planet. And as we continue to move through the life of Abram, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 15. We're going to see two of the most powerful and important aspects of Christian faith and life. We're going to see faith, which I'm going to talk about this morning, and we're going to see covenant, which Jamie will talk about in a couple of weeks. But both concepts, if we understand them in this context, have the power to change, wonderfully change, our lives. And you are about to hear the greatest thing you have ever heard. How's that for an intro? Now, the word of God is great. The message of God is great. The messenger, however, needs a little help. So before I sound any more like Donald Trump, make church great again. We better pray. And then we will hear Abram's story and see our story, a deeper look at what happens to us in faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. Thank you that we as a church can gather in your name and worship you and exalt you and adore you. And thank you that you are worthy, oh so worthy. We come before you and come to the text of Scripture this morning with reverence and respect and humility and ask that you would bend our will to yours so that we might have the life only you promise. And truly what we see in the story of Abram today is the greatest story ever. And yet truly I am completely incapable of bringing that with any kind of conviction or power apart from the work of your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit who indwells us, who follow you, would move in our midst today, and that you would add life to the words that I speak, and that you would ultimately be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 15, we're going to tackle verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Go back and look at the context of where we've got to in Abram's story. As you may know, we're in a series discovering the life of Abram. We saw that Abram had moved. He was in Haran with his father and doing life there. And God comes to him and asks him to follow him out of Haran to a land that he would promise him. And he goes in faith that God would do for him what God said he would do. But shortly after leaving and arriving into the land of Canaan, a famine ensues, and so he has to move down to Egypt, where, as you'll recall, he doesn't do well there. He tells lies and treats his wife very poorly, giving her to Pharaoh to be his wife for a time. And then God rescues him from his lie and rescues his wife and brings him back and restores that. And there's food again in the land of Canaan. And so they go back up to the land of Canaan, him and his family, including his bumbling nephew Lot, who was a lot of trouble, ultimately. Ba-dum-ching. And Lot is later, they defy the land. Abraham says, you can have whatever you want. You go where you want. I'll take the other. And Lot takes off. And Lot ends up being captured, and Abram finds himself forced to access his military, and he goes and rescues Lot, and then he's meeting with kings, and all of these things are happening. And it seems as though now when we get to chapter 15, we find Abraham in a place where he is quite unnerved by all that is happening in his life, as you can well imagine. Picture it. You're in the land you have come to know and love, leading a simple life, a successful life, a comfortable life. And this God who is unknown to you comes to you and calls to you and asks you to leave everything you have ever known on a promise. Several promises, actually. He promises to you that he'll make you a great nation. He promises to make your name great. He promises blessing and protection and provision. He promises good things for those who treat you well. And then in addition to that, he promises that he will curse those who treat you poorly. If someone curses you, I will curse them. Abraham, come with me. Come to the land I've promised. And in all of this, perhaps most important to Abraham and to the success of the whole deal, he promises a child to a family who could not have children. He says, you'll have your very own son. So again, put yourself in the story. You go, you leave the land, you leave the comfort, you leave the success, but you aren't that experienced. You haven't traveled much, you haven't gone far outside your walls, but here you are. You're becoming a land baron. You're learning to acquire property and wealth. You have livestock, and you're learning to deal with the increasing number of people who are in your employ. These people have followed you, and they're depending on you, and they're looking to your every decision because it impacts their lives profoundly. But that's not all. Because you are a mighty, sweeping, migrant mass of humanity and herds, there are people who are becoming a threat to you. So now you have to train an army. Can you imagine that? I don't even know where I'd start. I've had a couple good fist fights with my brother, but that's been a while. But that's not all. Now you're dealing with foreign kings. You're entering into discussions and negotiations with some of the most powerful men in the world, and there you stand. And all of this, and you aren't getting any younger. Your energy is dwindling. The aches and pains are more frequent. Freedom 55 blew by years ago, and now you're looking towards Freedom 155. Imagine how overwhelming that would feel. Imagine if you're asked to move and now you have to become a farmer, a politician, an army general, a foreign affairs minister, and an ambassador, all while feeling the pains of age, all while living without indoor plumbing. Think about it. I can't imagine how overwhelming that must feel, how much self-doubt must come into that. So many people are depending on you. So much is riding on the decisions you make. And now, Abram finds himself in a position where he's had to use his trained army. This is where we get to him in the story. Perhaps it's the first time they've actually been field tested. They've run the drills, they've trained up, but ultimately now they've actually gone to a military exercise in real time. And they won. He's actually had a military victory. He's actually used military might to rescue Lot. And he sees for a moment that the Lord is with him just as he promised. My guess is if he was anything like us, he was even a little surprised by the win. But here's the trouble. If you win the first round, if you win the first fight with somebody who is bigger and better trained and has more resources than you, there's a good chance a counterattack is coming. And Abraham knows this, but he has no idea if the first round was a fluke or if he'll be able to defend the onslaught of counterattack that could be coming his way while he defends his people in tents. Overwhelmed, tired, lonely, aching, and afraid is how I would be feeling if I was leading Abram's life at that moment. And I'm sure that's how Abram is feeling, because look at what God says to him. The text says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." And God says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Now we have to slow down here. Too often we read the Bible too fast. And if you read this section too fast, you'll miss the tender moments, the tender-heartedness of the Father God being expressed to Abram. If I were Abram, I would be restless. I would be questioning. I would feel the weight of my decisions. And at times, there would be fear behind that. I'd be thinking, it was me God spoke to. It was me that made the decisions to move. It was me that had to train the armies and talk to kings and broker deals. And everyone in my care will be affected by my decisions. I would feel the weight of that. I have felt the weight of that. In moving here, it was a year ago that I accepted this position, and exactly 10 months ago today, I started at Seven Oaks. And I felt the weight of that at times, because it was me that God spoke to. It was me that God made restless. It was me who felt that we and the church needed the move. But my decision, my following, affected a lot of people, not least of which were my wife and my kids. And I'll tell you, there was some fear in that. How are they going to adjust? How are they going to do in school? How are they going to make new friends? And is this going to be all right? And it has been. And of course, Abraham would be feeling these things even more so. I mean, I do have indoor plumbing. But here, God, seeing Abram, knowing his heart, understanding him deeper than he understands himself, shows up to Abram and speaks to him in a vision. Fear not. Imagine today if God spoke that to you. Imagine the peace that would flood your life, that would enter in as the God of the universe speaks this over you. Imagine you who are feeling overwhelmed with the magnitude of your position in life, if you heard God whisper, "Fear not." Imagine you who are lonely and unsure, if God whispered and leaned in and said to you, "Fear not." Imagine you who are tired and suffering physical pain, if you heard the voice of the Almighty lean in and speak to your heart, "Fear not." That would do something in you, wouldn't it? And here, God reaffirms Abram, "I'm your shield, Abram. You didn't win that last battle on your own military prowess. I won the battle for you. I'm true to my promise, Abram. Trust me, your reward shall be very great." But how is this going to work? Think of Abram. "Okay, God, I can see your hand. I can see how you've rescued. I can see how you've protected us. Because there's no way we should be where we're at. With all the blessings we've received, all the successes that have come, there's no way we should be here like this. But still, in order for your promises to ultimately come true, there's a key ingredient missing. In order for me to be a great nation, in order for the nation to bless other nations, in order for me to have a great name, I'm going to need a son. I'm going to need the child you promised. God, did I misread this? Did I misunderstand this? Is Eliezer of Damascus? And frankly, we don't really know who this is or how he factors in. But Abram goes, he's the closest guy. Is he going to be my heir? And on one hand, as you read the text, if you read it slow, you can see how there's some sense of relief that comes from hearing God, that some of the fear is dispelled. And on the other hand, the tension of what Abram really wants and feels that with every passing day is becoming further out of his reach. The promised child, the promised son, where is he? And then another tender moment with the father. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Imagine God. No, Abram, I'm going to give you your very own son. Your own son will be your heir. There will be no substitution here. It's going to be your kid. You, I have chosen you. It's going to be through you and your offspring. God says this and speaks this to Abram. And then in what must have been one of the most intimate moments God can have with a human, the text says God brings him outside and says, look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. I can't imagine what that must have been like. I can almost picture God putting his arm around his son and taking him outside for an object lesson. I know your fear, I know your doubt, I know your questioning, but oh my child, come and look at this. Look at the heavens, Abram. Yeah, I did that. Can you count the stars? No? You won't be able to count your offspring either. I have plans for you, Abram, and you are going to be so blessed. And then the text says, in that moment, Abram believes. He believes God. He trusts the promise for a promised child. He believes that what God promises is true. He puts his faith in the Father. And somewhere in the moment, at some point in this encounter with God, the magnitude of Abram's situation, his being old, his being afraid, his being lonely, his being overwhelmed, is overwhelmed by an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God who has taken him out to show him what the future holds for his family. And in that overwhelming love, Abram's overwhelming circumstances are silenced. And this belief that Abram has in God with these promises has great implications. Verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God is about to take things up a notch or 10. What's going on here? What has God done? What has God gifted? How has God cemented the promise? How has he moved this overwhelmed man to this place of righteousness? What does this mean? He counted it to him as righteousness. And what could that mean for us? What has happened in this statement? Abram believes. Abram accepts in faith that what God is saying is true. He believes in the future. He trusts God. He believes that what God says is true, and he has no wavering thought in that moment. That belief, that faith, then does something amazing. There's a transaction that takes place. The text says it makes God see Abram different. That faith, that belief, then allows God to count that faith to Abram as righteous, as one who is in right standing before God, which is fascinating. Simply because Abram believes God, God no longer holds his sin against him. The walls between a holy, a perfect God and a sinful, imperfect man come down in that moment. There's no division. There's no separation. God counts Abraham's belief as righteousness, and therefore they stand together as those who can be together, which is amazing. Think about it. Did Abram make up for any of the wrong that he had done? No. Could he even make up for all the wrong he'd done? No. How could he make up for treating his wife so poorly? How do you undo that? How do you undo telling a lie so somebody else takes your wife as his own? How do you take her back and everything go back to normal on that? Could Abraham make that right? No. And what has Abraham done to undo all that he had done against God as a pagan growing up in Haran? Nothing. So how can Abraham undo his sin to be counted as righteous, to be able to stand in front of a holy God? How could Abraham do that? The fact is, he did nothing. This was gifted to him. This was grace. Further, what did Abraham do to deserve this? God came to him. God met him. God made promises to him. God called him. God chose him. What did Abraham do to deserve this? Nothing. All the way along, Abram has good days and bad days. He has doubts and fears, and he wonders, and he complains, and he slips into sin, and he repeats sin, and he makes up new ones. He doesn't deserve this moment under the stars with God, and yet, God forgives him. God takes this simple act of faith, this belief, and he gives Abram, he credits to him, righteousness. He makes him right before God. Hallelujah. Abram wasn't a righteous person on his own. But there underneath the stars of heaven, God in his amazing grace credits this to Abram. God gives Abram righteousness, right standing as a son, right standing that he didn't deserve and could not earn, right standing that Abram could only receive because of God's amazing grace. And in that sentence we read so fast, God now sees Abram as a beloved child who is right to stand in God's perfection as father and son, without barrier, without hesitation, without reservation, because God the Father has given this right to Abram. God no longer sees Abram in his sin, but in the righteousness that God himself had clothed him in. And this is incredible. This is awe-inspiring to think that God would interact in the life of a human being so intimately, so tenderly, so closely. Now, I want to tell you something you may not already know about me, but I'm going to do something I don't normally do here. And I'm going to be a bit vulnerable with you. You may not know this about me, but I am not a very emotional person. I'm Irish, which means I have two emotions. Angry and asleep. That is all my emotions. I didn't even cry when Old Yeller died. Anybody see that movie? You all did, didn't you? Yeah, not me. And something else about me. I'm not really prone to softer things on this planet. It's only been in recent years where I've been like okay at hugging people other than like my mom and my wife and my kids. I'm getting a lot better at this, but I remember early on in ministry, people would just hug me out of the blue, and I'd be like, and someone would give you the face touch with beards. It was weird for me. I didn't like it. I'm still a little hesitant on that whole thing, actually. Yeah, I like to hear that. Just shake my hand and try to break it. That's what I like. Also, so I'm not really, sometimes I fail to recognize people's pain, and I don't know if you've had many conversations with me, but I'm pretty blunt. I kind of like to say it how it is. I'm often unaware that other people have feelings. And I'm not saying this is a good thing, something I recognize, I'm working on, I'm trying to get better in. But I say all this to say this, and that is, Normally, the thought of a moonlit night full of stars and kind words wouldn't do that much for me. It's not my kind of movie. I wouldn't go to that one unless Danette made me, if you know what I mean. But even me, when I think about what is going on in this picture, I can't help but be drawn into the story. The thought that the God of the universe would single me out, me and all of my sinfulness, all of my brokenness, all of my perceived self-sufficiency, that he would make promises to me of all that truly matters in life, that he would put his arms around me and take me outside to show me what the future will hold, and I believe him because, honestly, how can you not in that moment? He's gifted you faith, really. And then in my simple act of faith, faith that he's made available to me, he shows me a level of acceptance I never thought, never even imagined possible. In that moment, he sees me overwhelmed, lonely, broken, and insufficient in this life. He knows my every thought. He's seen every instance where I've rebelled against him. He has watched me in my futility as I've tried to manage this life on my own. He knows I can never earn it, and he certainly knows I don't deserve it. But there under heaven, he takes my puny faith offering, and in return, he forgives me and accepts me. And he loves me like I've never been loved before. In that moment, all I know is love. And in that moment, I don't question his grace. I don't argue about whether or not I deserve it. I don't tell him I will try to earn it. I don't tell him I will try to pay it back. In that moment, with grace so extravagant, I just take it. I stand there with the Father God like I belong, because I truly am one of his very own beloved children. It is who I am. In that moment, it's all I know. All of my fear is gone. All of my loneliness vanishes. My striving for self-sufficiency is gone. And with it, my overwhelmed life is overwhelmed by his grace and affection and love for me. And I think that's kind of awesome. That word of grace, that picture, and that six verses actually melts my heart quite a bit. Please don't tell anybody. But wouldn't you love that? To know that kind of love, that kind of grace, that kind of acceptance, and not question it. That's who you are. When you love to experience that, so then how do we do this? Let's look forward in the scriptures and see if we can see something about this moment in Abram's life that could be a moment in yours. Galatians 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham, here we go, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let me highlight some things for you. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abram, the man of faith. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abram, the man of faith. In other words, you and I can receive Abram's reward. We can gain Abraham's inheritance. We can live in Abraham's moment. Think about this. You can be a child of Abraham in line for his reward, the reward to his family. Now, how do you do this? How do you just join somebody else's family? How do you get in on this? How can you be a child of Abram? Isn't that just for the Jewish people, the promised children of Abraham, the nation that came as a result of Abraham's son Isaac and grandson Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob who make up the great nation of Israel? How do you and I get in? I mean, there are some of you in here who are Jewish. I'm not. How do us Irish kids get in on this? And God, look at what the text says. Just as Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. God has made a way for all of us to become children of Father Abraham and be in line for his reward. In the same way that Abram on that night, in that moment, received the good news that he could be in right standing with God through faith, because of God's grace, we can come to God the Father by grace through faith in the ultimate promised Son, Jesus Christ. And this is how the good news comes to us. We were lost. Ephesians says, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sin. You were unable to find life, real, meaningful, purposeful, eternal life, because you were dead. And Jesus came 2,000 years ago to die the death you deserve to die in your place for your sin, in my place for my sin. And we'll celebrate next week how in 3 days from his death and burial, he rose again, conquering sin and death and making a way where we could be right before God again. He made a way that the walls of holy, perfect God between God and sinful men could be broken down once again. He tore the curtain open and allowed us into his presence where we could actually feel as though we belong. And not because we'd earned it, and certainly not because we deserved it, but because he, through his sacrifice, gives it to us. Jesus clothes us in his righteousness, just as Jesus is right then to stand before the Father. In him being clothed in his righteousness, you are right to stand before the Father God. He credits it to us. And all we can do is all Abram could do, and that is take him at his word in faith. We can't work for it. We can only accept it in faith. The Bible then tells us if we do, that same faith allows us access to the Father God, makes us children of Abram, and allows us the inheritance of Abram. Now think about that. Think about what Abram was rewarded on that night. First, he was awarded righteousness. Now, that's a big word that we toss around lots in church, but think about this. He was made right before God apart from who he was or what he had done. Abram, in that moment, and those in line with Abram, the children of Abram, are recipients of incredible, unending, unfailing, amazing grace. So what does this mean? It means that in spite of who you are and in spite of what you've done or said or thought or wish you'd done or said or thought, God gives you right standing before himself. He gives you access to his presence. And that's what we're all longing for. It's like my buddy back in Trail before he was saved by Jesus. We were at a small group, and I invited a number of people who were not saved to come in. We were good friends. Asked them all. I said, you can come. Find out what we believe in my living room. Would you come? A bunch of them came. My one friend sits down, and I asked him, before we started, anybody have any questions about what we're talking about? And he jumps right in with this, and he goes, so are we all doomed or what? And the truth at that moment was for him, yeah, buddy, you are. Thankfully, that isn't the truth for him anymore. But apart from being fully righteous, apart from us having right standing with a perfect God, you and me, we're doomed. Our sin separates us from God. All we deserve from God because of our sin is his wrath. He is not the big buddy in the sky that can be trifled with or manipulated. He is the all-knowing, all-seeing, powerful King of all kings and Lord of all lords. That's who he is. And your sin and my sin is offensive to him. It is gross to him. It is a stench in his nostrils. No matter how we try to justify it, no matter how we try to reduce it to cultural norms and make it seem acceptable, he sets the stage, he makes the laws, and he will have the final say, period. Not you, not me, not a government, nobody else. The King of Kings and Lord of all Lords, God. It's in his hands. It's under his law. So when I tell you that you can inherit Abram's reward of righteousness, I am giving you the best news you have ever heard, period. Because the fact is, if you receive it in faith, God will count you as righteous. He will credit his righteousness to you as a gift. If you are a child of Abraham, all the things you have done wrong or ever will do wrong are forgiven, and God does not hold your sins against you. You are made righteous by his grace through faith. Now, what this means is that all the fear that should be involved with seeing God is gone. This means that the moment Abraham had under the stars, looking at the heavens with God holding him in his arms, is possible for you. Now, not in the exact same way. You likely won't find yourself having God say your offspring will be numerous as the stars. That would probably scare you anyway. And frankly, that isn't what you're after in the first place. You've been given a greater gift, the gift of your own story, of God's grace being gifted to you. Hearing God's grace gifted to Abram is a wonderful thing. Hearing God's stories of God's grace being gifted to Pastor Matthew and Pastor Jamie and Elder Bert and all of these people is wonderful stories. But you know what? God's grace and God's love has your name on it. And that's a fantastic, marvelous story for you. Your own moment when in faith you receive the true Son of Promise and you believe God is who he says he is, and that very same God of the universe credits you with righteousness. Your own moment when the truth becomes clear and you've received that right standing before God granted to you by faith, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt grace, love, acceptance, and peace like you've never known before, you are a beloved child of God in that moment of powerful grace when you believe. But that's not all that comes as a reward as a child of Abraham, is it? In Galatians, it talks about the Spirit. Jesus didn't leave us without the comfort of God in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God indwells those of us who have come to be the children of Abraham through faith in Christ. You have the Counselor, the Comforter, the one who guides and empowers with you all the time. I've often thought and heard other people reflect that wouldn't it be better if we could follow Jesus while he was on earth? Wouldn't it be better if we were born a couple thousand years ago? Wouldn't it be better if God met us in a vision, took us outside under the stars and spoke to us? But you know what? It wouldn't. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." And he did. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is with you. He's leading and guiding, comforting and convicting and empowering you. If you'd rather have something else than who Jesus says you need to think again. The Spirit of God indwells those who have come to Jesus in faith, who have become clothed in the gifted righteousness of Christ, who are the children of Abraham. If that is you, he speaks to you, and he's close to you, God near you, as close as your very breath. Do you see what you ultimately get as a child of Abram? You get God himself. You get access to him without blemish because of the clothed righteousness of Jesus, and you get the indwelling of him through the Holy Spirit. You get God. That's your reward. Do you hear the good news for you today, church family? Are you afraid? Are you overwhelmed? Are you lonely? Are your circumstances seeming too much for you? Are you insufficient for your own world you've come to know? Are you broken? Do you need healing in your body, in your soul, in your relationships? Do you need to hear you are loved and accepted? Do you need to know that apart from any other human being on the planet, you can have life and you can have fullness? If that's you, then come to Jesus. In faith, because of who he is and what he's done, apart from who you are and what you've done, Jesus offers forgiveness and acceptance before the Father. Are you broken? Are you lonely? Are you overwhelmed? Are you afraid? Come to Jesus. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, I want that, I need that, I long for that, but something may be holding you back. You may still struggle with feeling like you have to earn it, and you feel as though you don't have enough faith to receive your moment with Jesus. Well, let me tell you more good news. Abram's faith wasn't perfect either. The God he had faith in, though, was. Abram went on to make all kinds of horrible mistakes. He repeated past sins, and he got caught in new ones. It wasn't the quality of his faith, but the quality of the one his faith rested in that mattered. Your faith doesn't have to be perfect this morning. You just need to accept and believe and long to live in the arms of the Father God. And for those of you who are here today and you've had an initial moment with God, you remember that moment when God accepted you as a beloved child. You remember coming to faith. Let me remind you. You still might be feeling overwhelmed and lonely and afraid and broken and needing something from him. And I'm here to remind you that moment under the stars isn't the only moment in the gospel story. Too often we view the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he accepts us, that he makes a way for us to be right before God. We view that gospel as the entry point of faith only. We reduce it to that's just kind of the ABCs. That's just how you get in. But I'm here to tell you today, the gospel isn't the ABCs of the Christian faith. It's the whole alphabet. It's all about faith. It's all about God's grace. It's all about his mercifully moving towards you. Are you here today and you've had the moment with Christ that welcomed you in, but you've drifted? Then hear the good news again. Come back to Jesus again and again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and learn to live in the moment of his unending, unfailing, amazing grace for eternity. Have another moment. Live in the moment of God's amazing grace. That's the best thing you're going to hear all day. And it's the best thing you'll ever hear in your life. So no matter where you are or what you've done, come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gospel word that is true and life-giving. Thank you that you, who are so great and so wonderful and so holy and so perfect, would look on a sinful man like me and still open your arms to me, clothe me in your son's righteousness, and allow me access to your throne. Thank you that that grace is available to everyone who sits here. Thank you that that grace is available to those who've never had a moment with you. And thank you that that grace continues for all of the moments for the rest of our lives as those of us who are children of God. Oh God, may we respond in faith to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.